microphone with the power of his hand and get that thing working, I believe he could beat me tonight. How many think he should play me? I've never seen power in a hand like that. But thank you so much, Pastor, for bringing me here. What an absolute joy to hear this music. Thank God for this church. Thank God for your stand. And this is the kind of church that you want to bring converts to. And that's what's so important. Because how many believe babies ought not be left on the street to get hit by vehicles? Right? When they get saved, they need to be in a local church. And it's interesting, in Acts, when they got saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And you know what's amazing? Is I've been in front of so many people that I've met some unusual folks. One teacher got in front of the class. She said, if there's any dumbbells here, please stand up. And one boy stood up. She said, are you a dumbbell? He said, no, but I hate to see you standing there by yourself. So you just never know who you're going to meet and what's going to happen out there. But it's been exciting to go in front of so many lost people. And like he said, I was shy. I was an introvert, hated sports growing up. In fact, my parents got so concerned about me, they took me to a counselor to try to get me out of my shell because I couldn't even speak to one person. But how many believe when you ask Christ to save you, you get indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is God? And when I heard that God could come in, it makes a difference. I heard someone say, once you ought to be so filled with the Spirit, if a mosquito bit you, it would fly away singing, there's power in the blood. But it just honestly changed my life and made me want to get the truth out there. Turn to Psalm 78, and somebody might ask the question, well, what motivates you more than anything else? And it's what I'm going to preach tonight. And Pastor said something this morning that was absolutely incredible to lead into this tonight. In Psalm 78, look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. There's the Bible. How many believe the Bible ought to never be held back to our children? I saw that they threw the Bible in prayer out, and I said, God, make a way where I can somehow get it back. And little did I ever dream that God would do that in 6,000 gyms. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works. So now we see we're supposed to have the God's Bible go to every generation, and the knowledge of his wonderful works to go to every generation that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, watch this, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And I read this passage and I said, God wants his Bible, he wants his works to be known to every single generation. Lord, I pray you'll help us to see this tonight. And God, I pray that the miracle of what has happened in so many meetings where 400 to 2,000 lost people find out that Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to give them hope in their life and forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I pray that that door would open miraculously in this county around here. We'd see a final night with a couple of thousand people hearing the gospel. I pray that you would miraculously do this and put a seed in our hearts tonight that will make us passionate about this. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like to say is God is God for every generation. The Bible is for every generation. Listen to this. They had an old-fashioned Sunday in one church, and my message was called, The Old-Fashioned Bible is Forever New-Fashioned. It never dies. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. How many are glad it is settled? Boy, am I glad for that. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Wow. Flee fornication wasn't just for the 60s and earlier. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge wasn't just for grandma and grandfather. A Christian call came into a program, a Christian program. The whole nation heard this. As a lady called up and she said, I have a problem of having relations with a man in my church. What do you suggest? The answer came back. The Christian therapist said, on a nationwide interview, your problem comes from a passive father and an overbearing mother, and your problem won't go away immediately. It's an addiction, and these things require extended counseling with a therapist. Find a church that would be tolerant of your behavior while you work with the counselor. He blamed her parents and suggested that she could taper off gradually from her sin under therapy. Now, God's word says, flee fornication. And how many believe that's still true because God said it? Boy, I'll tell you what. He gave the national audience the message that you can't have confidence in the Spirit of God, its ability to work through the Scriptures. Find truth outside of thus saith the Lord. So he encouraged the church to be tolerant of the sin. Now, I want to say this. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How many are glad the Bible still works for every generation? Every one of them. And so when God's word says it, there should be no questioning because of what a generation is saying. The word of the Lord is pure words. What was preached in the Bible should be preached today. I'm glad when I heard your pastor preach, he quoted Scripture. You say, why did he quote Scripture? Because the word of God is quick and powerful, and how many believe it's for 2018? Thank God for a church that still preaches and uses the Scriptures. It should remind us, said my pastor, when I go to a place and I determine whether a man is a good preacher or not a good preacher, I look at what he won't preach on. And did he remind me of how they preached in the Bible, how Jeremiah said everybody's neighing after his neighbor's wife like fed horses in the morning? Does he remind me of how they preached in the Bible? If they're not preaching like they preached in the Bible, they're not a good preacher. And then I heard this as I was invited to go to a camp and preach for a week. And I couldn't believe it when the camp director said, he said, we don't believe in the type A preaching anymore. I said, what does that mean, type A preaching? He said, the bold preaching. And then I read in Acts, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, but they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How many believe we ought to be like the Savior wants us to be? The Bible is for every generation, not the modern thinking. And then the Bible is for every generation. I mean, think about it. The Bible. Why are you talking about the Bible so much? There's far better things than the Bible. No, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible has power to work in every generation, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now, I want you to think about this. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And now, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. How many believe our God is a God who can still do mighty acts? Pastor said, look in the rearview mirror and go forward, you'll be hit. And I was thinking of the same thing. You look in the rearview mirror at your faults and discouragements, and you'll get hit, and you'll quit, and you'll give up. But when I see in the Word of God, I see this. when you look in the rearview mirror and see the things that God used men in the Bible to do, how many believe God can use those as examples to us to do something today? And you can go forward and God can do amazing things. And so when we look in the rearview mirror and we see what God did, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, everybody say we real loud. We. The Old Testament victories were for us? You mean God can do in 2018 things like he did in the Old Testament when he parted the sea? Do you mean God can do that today? That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. How many are glad God's word can still bring hope? I went to a school. They said, don't go to that school. They said, I picked up a piece of furniture. And I didn't use my legs, I used my back. Has anybody in here ever picked up something with your back instead of your legs and your back pulls out and it lands you on the ground with a knife jabbing you? How many of you have ever had that happen? Raise your hands. Wow, almost half the church. I'm in Bad Back Baptist Church. And I literally fell on the ground and the next morning I had to go to a school. I prayed, dear Lord, do you really want me to go to this school? I got a knife in my... The Lord said, if you go, lo, I'm with you always. I got up the next morning. I could hardly get out of bed. I said, Lord, do you really want me to go to this school 4 hours away? Lo, I'm with you always. I got in the vehicle. I drove to the school. I got to the school. I had a major problem when I got there. I could not get my leg out of the vehicle. Because when I lifted up my leg, it made the knife jab so hard I couldn't get my leg out. And how many of you believe I need my legs to play volleyball? What'd you do? God said, use your arms and pick up your leg. So I reached down, got my leg out. Major problem, my other leg is still in the car. What'd you do? I reached down and got that leg out. Now I'm walking up to the school like a 95-year-old man who's hurt. And I'm walking up there, and the principal's standing there. I said, I'm the one-man volleyball team. And she said, we'll cancel this. I said, no, bring the kids in the gym. They brought them in the gym, and the whole time I played, the girls' team, the boys' team, the teachers' team, God took the pain away. When it was over, it came back worse than before. And now I've graduated from 95 years old to 125 years old. I'm crawling to my second school. And I could hardly make it to that school. And the principal said, we'll change the date. I said, bring the students in the gym. And they brought them in the gym. And the Lord did it again. You know what I believe? I believe I serve a God who wants me to look in the rearview mirror and look at all the things the prophets did in the old times and say, God, if you did it then, you can do it again. If you help them, you can do it again. And I don't care how bad our generation is, my God's works ought to still be proclaimed. We ought to lift up God as a great and powerful and mighty God. Well, I remember when I preached this in many churches, Pastor, and I'm sure you have too. If God wanted to build a wall of water today, he could still do it if he wanted to. Am I right? And the Israelites came to the Red Sea and stepped in, and when they did, God formed a wall of water. They marched to the other side. The enemy got caved in on. And I preached this for years, that if God wanted to build a wall of water to protect me, he would do it. And guess what? He did it. I live in New Hampshire. I lived in New Hampshire. Now I live in Tennessee. A much more godly state. I parked the car still, though. And so I was literally on a side of a mountain, and you can't get flood insurance on the side of a mountain because you're supposed to flood in the valley. But I lived on this side of the mountain, and a culvert takes the water from a tube from one side of the road to the other so it won't go to my house. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up with... I thought, what is happening? How many of you know everything happens at 2 o'clock in the morning? So I couldn't believe the sound. I came running down the steps. My wife came running down the steps. We looked out the window, and to my shocking surprise, the ice and snow came off the mountains. Now, we have to have 3 foot of snow before they cancel school. In Tennessee, if 1 inch comes out of a cloud, they close school for 3 weeks. And I literally had all this snow and ice fill up the culvert, and the water, because it was raining so hard, came over the culvert right toward my front door of my house. Water was gushing in. And we began to, my wife was grabbing blankets and towels, and you can't stop water. And she was grabbing these blankets, and the water was still gushing in. We prayed, oh Lord, please stop the water from coming under the door, because if we lose our house, we still have our mortgage, no flood insurance. The sound got 10 times louder. I looked out, it looked like Niagara Falls coming at my house. I looked down at the door, and no water was coming in. And I began to question in my mind, how come the water's not coming in? The water's worse. And God reminded me, didn't you just ask me to stop it? And you know what the Lord did? He built a wall of ice in front of my door, about this tall, about that thick, and it curved and took the water to the other side of the road. Let me show you the photograph. It's a little hard to see with the lights, but you can see it there. And that I did not go out and build that at 2 o'clock in the morning. How many believe ice is a form of water, and God built me a wall of water, ice, to protect my home? And I believe this with all of my heart. God's works are for our generation. We look in the rearview mirror and we say, oh, what God did back then. God can still work, even though it's 2018, and even though there's a civil war going on in our country, so to speak, and people are fighting. How many believe our God still can bring a revival? Amen. And we need to believe that, because if we don't, he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So we have to say, God, it's my fault if you don't do mighty works, because God, you do it. If God's people believe, faith, believe in God is what's going to tell this generation that God is still on his throne and that God's works go from one generation to another. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk of all his wondrous works. How many are glad tonight that God is powerful and can still work? Boy, I'm excited about what's going to happen here. I really believe God can open doors. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, and his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, ye his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So I thank God that God's works can still happen. And I'm also glad God can still answer prayer. How many believe God answers prayer? My wife was driving one trip, and I didn't know how we'd make it, because I had to lay in the back seat while she was driving. The pain was so bad. And she hit a few bumps in the road after 4 hours of driving. I said, honey, let's get off this exit and have a night's rest. We pulled off the exit. I walked in the hotel like this. The lady saw me coming. She said, you have a back problem. I said, no, ma'am, I like walking like this. It's fun. She said, I've got a chiropractor who could help you. And I thought, what doctor's going to see me at 7 o'clock at night, and I don't have much money right now to pay for a chiropractor? She insisted. And the guy took me in his office, the chiropractor, 7 at night. He put me on a table. And I'm lying there waiting for his adjustment. And I looked up at the sticker that he put up there in the ceiling for all his patients to read. Jesus saves. Now I began to think, what's he going to do to me? Could have said, prepare to meet God. I'm about to adjust you. And sure enough, he was doing all the adjustments, and he was real friendly. He said, what do you do in your work? I said, I travel the country preaching and doing school assembly. He said, you're saved. I said, yes. He said, so am I. When I went to pay him, he said, take it as an offering to your ministry. I got in the car. My wife kept driving. I kept laying in the back seat by faith. She's driving. I can't see where she's going. And it's a woman driver, and it's a Ford. And she's driving. And every bump, it was awful. I said, honey, find another exit. Saw a sign, chiropractor. He took me in just like that, just like the other one. And he was real friendly, and he was asking me what I do in my work, and I said I preach and bring the gospel to public schools and so on. He said, "You're born again." I said, "Yes." He said, "So am I," and he didn't charge me anything. I got back in the car. I said, "Honey, God took care of us again." We went in the car another 5 hours. I said, "Honey, let's find one more chiropractor." And God led me to a third chiropractor who did not charge me, who turned out to be a Christian. So what'd you do after that? I went to the Cadillac dealer and told him I was a Christian. No, I didn't. But isn't it wonderful to know that my God can direct my steps? Oh, no, he can't. 2018, it's all shut off. The spigot's off. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Thou, Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Lamentations 5:19. I was praying for a motorhome back when my girls were 4 and 6. Now they're 33, 35, and 17. And I was praying for a motorhome back when my girls were 4 and 6. And every time one passed me on the road, I'd ask the Lord again for a motorhome. A total stranger called me up from Oregon, 3,000 miles from where I live. And he said, "I hear you're going into public schools." I didn't know the guy. He said, "Yeah," he didn't know me very well other than he heard I do school assembly. He said, "Do you have any videos you can send me?" I sent him a video. He got the video and he watched it. And he said this, "I was looking at your video last night," and he said, "I feel led of the Holy Spirit to want to give you a gift." I thought, how wonderful, I'll get a pen with my name on it. He said, "If you'll get a one-way plane ticket to Portland, Oregon," he said, "I feel impressed of the Lord to give you this new motorhome I just purchased." I said, "Would you repeat that one more time?" He repeated it and sent me a picture of it. And I said, "I feel led to come to Portland, Oregon." And a young man with 5 kids handed me the keys to a brand new motorhome. God takes care of us. Can you say amen? Amen. The Bible's for every generation. His power and works are for every generation. I was praying for 3 things. One, I was praying for a video that could be made with 3 cameras in a gym. 3 cameras. I thought to hire a camera crew would probably cost a lot because everybody had been videoing the games like this. And I thought, getting a camera crew. Lord, provide one. And I was begging the Lord for a way to preach on hell on TV because one of the most popular preachers now was on television on Larry King back then saying, "I don't preach on judgment or hell." Well, why didn't he say the truth? "I don't preach like Jesus." And so, Lord, how could I get a message on love and judgment on TV? And then I was praying for a way to pay for my furnace in New Hampshire got so bad, a crack went down the side of it. And they said, "You have to replace the furnace for $10,000 because that crack is illegal to operate it." And so I was praying for $10,000, a cameras like that, and a way to preach on hell on TV. A total stranger called me from Texas. He said, "Are you anywhere near Carrollton, Texas?" I said, "Let me see where I'm at because I'd have to see if I'm anywhere near there." So I looked at my calendar, and my first meeting was 5 minutes from Carrollton, Texas. He said, "I'd like to book you." And he said, "I don't know if I can on a short notice," but he did, and he booked me. And I walked in the gym. There were 3 cameras ready to film the program. He said, "We had a movie star canceled. Do you mind if we film this?" I said, "Go for it." He filmed it. When it was over, he said, "Here's the footage. We love what you're doing." When that man, that movie producer, came to the evening rally, I was preaching on the cross, sin, and judgment. That movie producer said, "Do you mind if we air this on national TV? Because this wasn't the feel-good gospel. This was the truth." And then he handed me a check for $10,000 that paid the furnace. You say, how could that happen? I serve, as you sung, a risen Savior who went to Calvary, died, and was buried, and rose again. How many believe he came out of the grave? And you know what that means? Because he came out of the grave, he is for every generation. Every generation can see God do works and see God take care of us and see God protect us. As I got home at 2 one morning, I didn't get sleepy at the wheel. I fell completely asleep after doing assemblies and getting home at 2 in the morning. I fell totally asleep. And when I did that, my car veered to the left, and I'm on a mountain road that's the width of the vehicle with trees on both sides. And I woke up, and I said, oh, God, thank you for taking the steering wheel. I thought for a few hundred feet. When I turned the car around and went back to where I fell asleep in the main road, it was 2 miles. I said, oh, Lord, you can take care of us. You are alive, and your works are for every generation. If you say, lo, I'm with you, then if this is true, to the lost I want to preach, Jesus is the way. To the lonely, that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. To the child, that he's a father to the fatherless. To those addicted to drugs or drink, I'll preach, Jesus is a deliverer. How many believe he still is? Listen to this, to the brokenhearted, I want to preach, Jesus is the one who came to bind up the brokenhearted. To the man on the deathbed, I want to preach, he's the resurrection and life, and to the sinner, that he's the Savior. I want the Bible in every generation. Now, how many of you would like this to carry on to the public schools all around this area? Now, when I go in the schools, I go in there under bullying, drugs, and alcohol, but I invite them to the rally on Thursday night where the police play me. I've been handcuffed 3 times by 3 different police departments. You try to play volleyball like with handcuffs like this, it's hard, but I still beat them. And I played them with handcuffs, and God gave me the strength to play the police in handcuffs. But after it was over, I said, let's give them a standing ovation. They risk their lives. They ought to be paid more than Shaquille O'Neal, right? And so hopefully we'll get the police to play. So his power and his works is for every generation. Lastly, his mercy is for every generation. How many are glad we serve a merciful God? Boy, am I glad for this one. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And to all generations, Psalm 100, verse 5. You mean if God showed mercy to murderers in the Bible, he can still show mercy today? Think about this. I had 7 pastors tell me, we don't believe in those gimmicks of going in public schools and playing ball. We don't believe in gimmicks. And I got looking up the word gimmick, and it means not serious, no real value, just to attract people. And then I went to Matthew 9. I won't have you go there. I'll just quote it for the sake of time. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Really? Sat down with sinners? And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, because I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And right after saying that, listen to what he said that, right after that. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy. What was he saying? You're not showing mercy. Because you're criticizing me for eating with publicans and sinners and calling it ridiculous and all the rest. And so he said this, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God says, I'll have mercy. Everybody say the words, I'll have mercy. Now say it like you really mean it. You mean that's for 2018 when the most horrible things are going on? Do you mean to tell me when people are molesting children, God wants to show mercy? Do you mean to tell me that when homosexuals are marching down the street with posters that God is gay and singing Christmas carols, Silent Night, Homo Night instead of Silent Night, Holy Night, that God wants to show mercy to them? I'll have mercy! Good thing we're not God, isn't it? But those of us who have been saved by God's mercy ought to show more mercy than anybody else. And how many are glad because of God's mercy you're sitting in that pew tonight? Thank God for his mercy. Have we forgotten, I call this, as I wrote this, thinking of his mercy. Have we forgotten, Father, forgive them? Have we forgotten, he that is without sin, cast the first stone? Have we forgotten the woman at the well was let into God's family? Have we forgotten the Lord offered her something? Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This well was for a woman with five husbands. Why? I will have mercy. Have we forgotten the cross was meant for a thief? Have we forgotten the statement, Father, forgive them, was for those who brutally tortured our Savior? Have we forgotten that mercy was great and grace was free? Have we forgotten the evangelist that sold his own baby's shoes to buy a next bottle of booze and got saved and became the director of a rescue mission? Him? No. How could he become the director of a rescue mission? I'll have mercy. Why have you gone from school to school to school, 6,000 gyms, carrying your speakers in there and playing volleyball? Why? Don't you ever get sick of volleyball? When I wake up at night, I'm playing volleyball in my dreams, and one time I fell right out of the bed going after a ball. You say, well, why would you keep going? Because God, I want people to know that God really wants to show mercy, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. I want people to know that. Have we forgotten? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have we forgotten? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Have we forgotten God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he is saved. I don't think it's a gimmick to go after sinners. You know why? Because it is important. It is valuable to go after sinners. Jesus did, and we should. Have we forgotten? Fornicators found mercy. Adulterers found mercy. Adulteresses found mercy. Murderers found mercy. Demon-possessed people found mercy. Persecutors of Christians found mercy. You don't understand. I don't know why you'd go into that humanistic system. Wait a minute. Not the kid's fault. Got a letter from a student. Dear Bob, let me tell you about me. I was raped several times when I was six. My mom was a drug addict, and my dad never wanted me. As a result, I'm blind in my left eye and have multiple heart problems. I just want to say thank you for showing love and care for millions of people you don't even know. You brought the true answer, Christ, to the problem. I've been thinking, what's the use to live? And God sent you to remind all of us that his plan is bigger than ours. Samantha. Another one, I was planning my death a few nights ago. Until the assembly, I cut my wrist twice Tuesday night. However, I'm not the least bit ashamed to say that I will no longer continue to self-mutilate because of the message. I'm so grateful you came to the school today, or I'd be gone from this world. All my life, I wanted to find someone who showed that they really cared whether I was alive or disappeared. And you, sir, have shown me that there's hope in Christ, and staying alive is worth it. Wow. I had everything planned out. I was going to go home and take a bunch of pills. But when you came and gave that speech, it made me think of what's ahead for eternity. And Jesus Christ loved the message. Now, the Lord could have screamed from heaven, Holmes, repent or perish. But God became flesh and dwelt among us. He loved, had so much mercy that he could have preached sermons from heaven to earth. But he said, no, God became flesh, dwelt among us, lived here among us, and died the worst death known to man, called crucifixion. How many of you are glad God didn't just scream to us from heaven, but he loves so much and wants to show mercy so much? And that's what the Pharisees criticized him for. This is the truth, Pastor. This may shock you, and we all should still get shocked. A principal in South Dakota called me up and said, we have three students that are about to kill themselves. Would you please come to our school? I said, I'm on the way. But I have to make a couple of calls first. So I thought maybe I could call the local churches that are the right doctrine in that area so that the gospel could be preached. And how many believe there is no solution to suicide apart from the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has enough power to put somebody on a solid rock so they don't want to take their life anymore. And I called the churches and said, I've got to have an evening rally because a principal just told me that they have three kids that are about to kill themselves. And the two pastors said, we don't do those kind of rallies. We don't do that. Really? With a principal begging for an answer for her kids? Up in the state of Maine, I was able to get into 8 schools. It was going to be in front of thousands of students, and the church canceled the whole meeting. I said, what happened? The schools didn't cancel. Why is this canceling? He said, we wouldn't have enough room in the Sunday school for those who would be saved. When God wanted to save humanity from its sinful ways, he becomes a baby that cries, Jesus, God in the flesh, born to a teenage mother in the cave in the side of a hill and placed in a cow trough. What? No palace? No red carpet? He grows up and becomes a carpenter? No fast-track education at Harvard? No cushy desk job? A carpenter? Cutting down trees? Sawing wood into planks? I quoted this to a college that was packed in Manhattan a few months ago in New York City. And I had played volleyball against their teams, and I read this to them. No fast-track education at Harvard. No cushy desk job. A carpenter cutting down trees, sawing wood into planks, and then building things. When he began his ministry, he slept on the sides of the road. No national headquarters. No executive suites. Who would you find washing dirty feet? Touching a stinking leper. Having dinner with a traitor and welcoming a dirty woman. And dying the worst death known to man, cross, you find the creator of the universe doing that. And then I found out when I left the college, it was a Jewish college. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I'll bind up that which is broken. I will strengthen that which is sick. How many are glad that's who we serve? And when a church doesn't want to show mercy, they just want to condemn the humanism and condemn this. And now, don't misunderstand me. I'm for Christian education. But I'm going to tell you this. When we condemn sinners with our spirit, it's a wonder they don't want to be saved. God says, I'll have mercy. Do you have mercy? Do you have that kind of spirit that says, oh, I want to go to the next lost person because God wants to show mercy to that person because he's full of mercy. And God, use me as a vessel to help get your fullness of showing mercy to that person so they can receive mercy and find out that you would even care to give mercy to them. Does getting souls out of hell be a gimmick? When hell, I taught the Sunday school this morning, the teenagers, let's take a trip to hell, I called it. A place of anguish and blackness and bottomless pit, burned, condemned, cursing, damnation, darkness, eternal fire, everlasting flame, fearful furnace, indignation. How many believe getting people out of that horrible place is not a gimmick? Amen. Your pastor has been so encouraging to me on that phone. We're still going to try. And the enemy fights it because the enemy doesn't want souls being snatched from the pit. And how many believe God can still snatch people? And you know what? He kept going. He didn't give up. He said, we're going to keep after this until God breaks it loose and the right timing is right. How many are glad for a pastor that doesn't quit? Amen. Say it louder than that. Well, I'm glad he didn't say we have no room in the Sunday school for those of you saved. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I'm sure they said it just like that. A girl got saved. She said, I was molested in 13 foster homes. She said, the first few days of camp, I hated the word Father. Because all I did was cringe when somebody said the Heavenly Father. On the fourth day of camp, she got saved and she went home. And you'll never guess what she did. She went to every single child molester and said, I forgive you because God forgave me. You say, how could she do it? Because God gave her mercy and she wanted to show mercy. Wow. A boy came to homeroom in one school, crying his heart out. And the teacher said, son, what happened? He said, you won't believe what just came on my phone. He said, last night I thought I was playing with my two-year-old baby brother. And when you drink, you get out of your brain and you don't know what you're doing. And I use this illustration in the public schools. He said, I took the hot poker and stuck it in the fireplace thinking I'd have a game with my two-year-old baby brother. And I just got a text on my phone that there's 60 holes in my baby brother and he's in the emergency room thanks to me. Do we care? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And Jesus said unto them, this day is salvation come to this house. I can't believe some of the things I've been hearing, having been in front of 6 million kids now. The stories are absolutely, unbelievably mind-shattering. A principal came up to me. I don't remember if I told you this morning. The principal walked up and said, and this was before the assembly started, Pastor. She said, would you please preach to my kids? I need the preaching. If you go, try to remember this, to boboutreach.com. Boboutreach.com. I put a sermon in there that you can see me preaching where a school allowed me to preach at the end of the motivational message to 1,000 kids during the day. I'm finding principals are throwing their arms up saying, we've got to find an answer. How many are glad there's still hope? And what's the answer to hope? I will have mercy. So I preached to her school, and when it was over, she came up and she started weeping in front of her school. And she said, God forgives, doesn't he? And she said, I was going to kill myself last week, and please forgive me for that, the principal said to her whole school, because I just got forgiven. You never know what people are going through. One boy was going, ow, in one school, and they walked up and said, what's the matter? He said, my father was drunk when I was 4 years old and had picked me up by my arm and started swinging me in circles, and he picked me up by the other arm for a long time and kept swinging me, and I still cry out in pain years later. Let me conclude this, and I don't mean to bring depressing stories, but what I'm trying to show you is this. How many are glad God's word and God's works and God's victory and God's mercy is for every generation? You say, it's so bad? Well, let's quit saying it's so bad and let's do something. Praise the Lord. Brother Mann's going to work hard, and some of the leaders are going to meet me today downstairs. Thank God there's already three that want to. Now, when I go in the schools, I don't preach during the daytime. I say Christ is my Savior, but I don't preach like this till the evening rally because I respect the fact that principals are dealing with, if we have you in to preach, then we have to let Jehovah's Witnesses in, and we certainly wouldn't want a Jehovah's Witness teaching our kids that Jesus is not God. Amen. So I have to understand where they're coming from. And so I use my preaching for the evening rallies on Thursday night. But because I'm in front of 8,000 to 10,000 kids doing 12 assemblies during the week, I invite them back for the rally on Thursday. Now, I don't know how to end this. I didn't know which direction I would take the sermon tonight. But think back to your pastor's message this morning. You look in the rearview mirror. But if you look at the trials and the difficulties and get discouraged and don't keep moving forward. And by the way, God wants to use you whether you're 5 years old or 90. Right? Some of us have given up. What can God do with me? I'm old. Wait a minute. God has used people in upper... If you do a study on how God used people in their upper years to bring revivals to our land, you would not say that. Right? Well, I'm too young or I'm too shy. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The rearview mirror shows me Noah, 120 years building an ark. The rearview mirror shows me Hebrews 11. And all the great things at the faith chapter, all the miracles going, you know, in the fiery furnaces and all of it in the Old Testament. And I look back and I see what God did back then. And what it ought to do is it ought to stimulate you to say, again, Lord, again, God, keep working. God, you're for now. God, you're for my generation. God, use me before I come to glory. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a great God with a great Bible and a great mercy, or we wouldn't be here. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you would say this tonight? I'm saved by God's grace, but I am burdened for my generation. Would you raise your hands? Would you do this? Would you be willing right now to say, God, help me to be a vessel and a conduit, a vessel of the Spirit of God to keep shining light to this dark generation because of how much God wants his Bible going forth and his mercy going forth? Would you say, by God's grace, I am going to not only raise my hand in this service, but I am going to be willing to say this, God, take my life and use it. Now, many of you are being used of God, but how many would say tonight, the message challenged me on how much God wants these things for every generation. Would you raise your hand? I see it so clearly tonight. If you do, and you say, I want God to make me that vessel, would you stand to your feet? Just stand wherever you are. And by standing, you're saying, I want God to use my life to continue to this generation. As I look in my rearview mirror and see what God did in the past, praise the Lord. At this time, I'm going to have the pastor continue however he feels led at this time. But I thank God for what he preached this morning, and it kind of got me stirred up tonight. Praise the Lord, Pastor.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's all stand together, please. They're going to begin to play through something softly. And as they play through something softly, maybe God's used this to speak and deal with your heart. As they begin to play through right now, would you leave your place? Would you come? Would you pray? Ask the Lord to use you to reach your generation. Maybe God's used this in a special way in your life. Obviously, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, you come, let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. There's still time for you. Let's sing one verse, Brother Gary. Give folks some time here.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me.
this way folks are praying. I don't know about you, but I want to get this man in front of our students in our area. I am honored. I'm honored that he wants to work through this local church. I'm honored about that. Those of y'all who do not know this, maybe, he is in Temple Baptist Church, Dr. Clarence Sexton, where I went to Bible college. And I appreciate him taking you under his wing and you being willing to go there, no doubt about it. Here's what we need. I wanted you to meet him. But we need to pray that God will work in our leadership, that they will not try to shut the door, but they'll open the door. So I want to end our prayer service tonight, this altar call time, praying for God to open every door he wants to open here. And I'm trusting it's every county around us. Washington County, Sullivan County, you name it. The Kingsport City Schools, Johnson City. Hey, these kids need to hear that Jesus loves them. Here's the man to do it. So let's bow our heads one more time. If some of you want to gather up here at the altar, I want to invite you to come. Right now, if you wouldn't mind to do that, if you feel led to do this, we're going to pray for God to open the doors from the balcony down below. Somebody want to come and pray up here at the altar? Come on. Come on now. If God's leading you to do this, you don't have to come forward to pray for this, obviously, but if you want to gather up here at the altar, I want you to do that. Let's ask God to touch this. When we're dismissed tonight, I remind the cancer ministry of your meeting in the blue room and all of those that want to meet with Brother Bob so he can show us how to get into the schools. I'll meet with you downstairs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this service. Thank you for how you've used him, given him the strength to be able to do this down through these many years. And I pray now as we're plowing towards getting with the leadership of this area and our school systems, I pray that you'll give divine favor. I pray that you help to be said the exact words that you want to be said. And Lord, your word says that you open doors that no man can close. And I pray that you'll open these doors. Help us to get into these schools. And may the evening rally that's promoted, may there be a great number coming back when he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use him as he speaks during the day on bullying and suicide and all these things. Would you give favor here, I pray, and give us wisdom to know how to get in. And may there be a mighty moving of God in this area. May you touch Brother Bob. Thank you for him. Bless this church. Give us the spirit, the pioneering spirit, to go forward. And may you be pleased with us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. They're playing through. You're dismissed. The cancer ministry meeting in the blue room. Those meeting with Brother Bob downstairs. If you'll go there quickly, that would be great. We'll be down there in just a minute.